Welcome to the Vision Church podcast. We pray that you're inspired by the teaching of the Word of God from Pastor Tyson Coughlin. If you've been blessed by the ministry of Vision Church and would like to support our ministry, you can do so by going to visionchurch.com and then selecting the Give tab. We want to thank you for checking in today. And now please prepare your heart for the Word of God.
And real quick, our 9:30 service was on fire, literally. The fire alarm went off. For those of you who don't know, now you know. Literally, as soon as the 9:30 service ended, the fire alarm went off all over here. It was a false alarm, though, thank God. So that was a corny joke, and there it is. You're welcome. At this time, really quickly, let's make welcome our online audience. Let's welcome everybody watching online in the Facebook world. We love you, and we appreciate our team, our volunteers, our creative team who works really hard to make that a possibility. I want to encourage you, go ahead and take out your phone, pull up the Facebook app, hit share, share that video, put it out there. You never know who's going to watch it, and the gospel transcends the four walls of this church every Sunday through the gift of technology. And by the way, real quick, we had a leadership retreat this weekend with our staff and volunteer staff, and one of the things we were praying about is that our social media is going to become our social ministry, and everything that we do is going to be directed towards winning souls and making disciples. That's a whole nother sermon later, but anyway, I'm excited about it. So that we're looking at social media as a ministry, not a hindrance to the church, but a tool at its disposal. If you have your Bible, turn with me today to Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 13. Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 13. Today, I'm going to be talking to you about the six principles of prayer. Six principles of prayer. I want to give Jesus the glory, the honor, and the praise. Today, this service, this church, it's all about Him. It's all about glorifying the name of Jesus, the name above all names. Too often in our churches, we treat prayer as an afterthought, giving God what is left over, or praying only when it seems to be convenient. But prayer should not be an afterthought in the life of a believer, but it ought to be the forefront of our spiritual existence. Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 12, actually. Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out the people buying and selling animals for sacrifice. He knocked over the tables and the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. He said to them, "Scripture declares, 'My temple will be called a house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of thieves.'" How many of y'all know Jesus was not seeker friendly? He was not patting people on the shoulder, telling them exactly what they wanted to hear. Jesus came up, and sometimes He showed up in your life and He flipped some tables, all right? He drove out the money changers. And Jesus taught us that my house, the house of God, above all things, ought to be a house of prayer. Of all the things He could have called His church, of all the things He could have devoted His house to, He chooses that my house, my church, shall be a house of prayer. Not worship, not teaching, not preaching, not community. And although all of those things are important, above them all, our house, the house of God, should be a house of prayer. Today, over the remaining moments of this message, I'm going to share with you six principles that can and will transform your prayer life. They'll serve as a guide that will point you in the direction of living the greatest life you can possibly live as a Christian and as a believer. Last Sunday, we talked about the Holy Ghost and the power of the Holy Spirit and His work in your life and in the world around us. And right on the heels of that message, we're going to talk about what does it look like to engage in a prayer life with the Father. If you have your Bible, turn one other place with me. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. The first principle of this message today is don't pray to be seen. Don't pray to be seen. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself and shut the door behind you and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. When you pray, don't babble on as people of other religions do. They think that their prayers are answered by merely repeating words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need, even before you ask him. So I want to read there. When Jesus is teaching his disciples and his followers how to pray, he begins right here by saying, don't pray to be seen by men. Many people in the world today, the only time they ever pray is when they're in front of people. The only time they pray is when people are watching. But behind closed doors, they have no true relationship with God the Father. Their life is just it's just a shell. It's empty. All the prayer that they ever do is out on the surface for people to see. Jesus is warning us as Christians and as believers that we can fall into the trap of praying to impress people. We can fall into the trap of praying to be seen and applauded by men. But prayer is not to be seen and adored by men. We don't pray so that we can be applauded or adored or respected. Many of the people in this day, many of the Pharisees, they were seeking attention. So they would pray out in the street corners where everybody was watching. They would wait until the synagogue was full, and then they would take their place and begin these high and lofty prayers to God. They wanted attention. They wanted the respect of people, and they wanted a certain status to be ascribed to their spirituality. But Jesus told us that if the motivation of your heart is to be applauded by men, then that is the only reward you will ever get. If the motive behind why you pray is to be seen as a spiritual person, to be respected by other people, if that's the motivation of your heart, then that applause is the only reward you will ever get. I.e., you can forget your prayers being answered because your whole focus is off base. You want the attention on yourself rather than genuinely praying and earnestly seeking my will. Turn with me in Luke chapter 18, verse 9. I want to show you a very similar concept illustrated in the Gospel of Luke. It's absolutely amazing. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9. Then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I'm not a sinner like everyone else, for I don't cheat, I don't sin, I don't commit adultery. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give to you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to the heavens as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. This mirrors the exact same principle that we see in the Gospel of Matthew. Do not pray in a manner in which to be seen by men. Prayer is not about impressing people. Prayer is about driving and communicating your relationship with the Father. He teaches us here that humility is the true foundation of a healthy prayer life. If you feel like you've got it all together, if you, like the Pharisee, see yourself as self-righteous, you've got your life together, and thank God you're not like these other sinners out in the world. Your foundation is self-centered, it's prideful, it's arrogant, and from the very foundation, it's off base. But humility must be the foundation of our prayer life. Humility must be the beginning of our relationship with the Father. Those who exalt themselves, they'll be humbled. But those who humble themselves, God himself will exalt. The power of prayer is not in the one who prays, but it's in the one who hears. And when we pray with the wrong motives, as to be seen by men or to be respected by people, we are completely missing it. Point number two, the second principle in this message, is eloquence does not equal effectiveness. I'm going to say that one more time. Eloquence does not equal effectiveness. Look back with me to Matthew chapter 6. I want you to look at this. Jesus, as he's teaching here, he's refocusing the disciples' perspective on what prayer truly is. As a pastor, I've seen so many people tell me this right here. In settings where people are praying or praying for one another, or maybe it's just grace at a restaurant, you'll ask somebody to pray. And I've seen so many people say, well, you see, I would, but I'm just not good at prayer. I'm just not good at this whole praying thing, Pastor. Like, you go ahead on and do that. That's your job. But hold up a second. What you're really saying is I'm not eloquent in the way I speak. My words aren't eloquent. My prayer isn't poetic. And you're hiding behind that as the excuse and the reason not to pray. You're equating eloquence with effectiveness, as though God hears well-spoken people better than people who fumble with their words. This is simply not the case. It doesn't matter how ineloquent you are. It doesn't matter how disheveled and rambled, and maybe your prayers don't even make all that much sense. But the effectiveness of your prayer is not in the eloquence in which you speak. The power of your prayer is the faith and the heart in which you lift your petition to heaven. It is not about how well you speak. It's about how genuine your heart truly is. I don't want to hear anybody else tell me, oh, preacher, I would pray, but you know I'm not good at that. What do you mean you're not good at prayer? There's no such thing as not being good at prayer. Prayer is a conversation. It is speaking directly to the Father. It's not about eloquence. Eloquence impresses men, but it does not move heaven. I promise you, you may pray a beautiful prayer and people applaud you and they get goosebumps and chills and they're like, that was epic, bro. But look, your eloquence impresses people, but it does not move God, because you can pray a prayer that's high and lofty and sounds good like the Pharisees, but you could be completely bankrupt of a pure motive, and that will not touch heaven. It doesn't matter how you pray. It matters. Do you mean it? Do you mean it? Some of the most beautiful prayers I've ever witnessed in my life happened at an altar setting where somebody who was unchurched and unfamiliar with the King James lingo comes to the Father and says, forgive me, have mercy upon me. That's what Jesus was teaching us in Luke's gospel. The greatest prayers, the prayers that move heaven, aren't these lofty, eloquent things. They're the ones that are simple and from the heart. The prayer of the tax collector, the evil tax collector who was stealing money from people, his prayer, as awkward and broken as it was, is what moved heaven. In fact, to be honest, some of the most powerful prayers I've seen didn't even make a whole lot of sense to me. People just talking, but they meant it from their heart. Prayer is not about impressing people. It's not about eloquent words. And let me just help you real fast. I need to help you get over this insecurity so that you can begin to pray bold prayers, so that you can begin to focus on what really matters. Stop being insecure about how your words roll off your tongue and be concerned with what God is doing in your heart and in your soul, and cry out to heaven. So what if it doesn't sound good? So what if it's weird? Just pray, talk to the Father, cry out from your soul. Let what is in your heart connect with your words and cry out to the Father. I've shared this here before, but early on in my Christian walk, I used to pray in the King James. I was like, Heavenly Father, thou art glorious and magnificent, thou art divine. I mean, I was just trying to talk in King James because I thought somehow that was more spiritual and that touched God. But it's not our words. It's not all of that. It's, do you really mean what you're saying? Is your heart connected to your mouth? Are you sincere and are your motives pure? Because what moves heaven is a genuine heart. Principle number three in this message today about six principles of prayer. Number three is private prayer produces public power. I'm going to say that one more time. Private prayer produces public power. Look back with me at verse 6 of Matthew chapter 6. But when you pray, go away by yourself and shut the door behind you and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. And some translations go as far as to say they will reward you openly, reward you publicly. Okay? There's a principle here that private prayer produces public power in the life of a believer. This is powerful right here. And I pray that you receive this. Because everybody likes to pray in public. They like to do these high and lofty prayers where everybody sees them. But behind closed doors, when nobody's watching, their life is spiritually bankrupt and empty. It ought to be that from the place of privacy, from the place of simplicity, when nobody else is watching, that is where my prayer life is cultivated. That is where my spirituality and my connection with the Father originates. That way, when I'm in public, what I'm not conjuring it up for the first time right there. What has happened in a place of intimacy, what has happened in a place of privacy is now overflowing from my life in a public setting. Public power. Power, confidence, and zeal is derived in the private places. Jesus taught us to be by yourself. That's something not a lot of us like to do today. Because when you're alone and when you're by yourself in his presence, it is an intimate atmosphere, tending to be just a little bit awkward for some of us today, because it puts us in a vulnerable state before God. In our world today, we spend a great deal of energy and time trying to avoid being awkward. We spend a great deal of time trying to avoid being vulnerable and exposing ourselves and our lives before anyone. But Jesus instructed us, one of the keys and fundamental principles of a prayer life is secluding yourself, distancing yourself from all of the distractions in the world, being alone. So that you can focus on your relationship with him. Being alone, I don't know if you're like me, but I'm like hyper, super extroverted. If you don't know, now you know. I draw my energy from talking to people and chest bumping people. I hug strangers in random places. I mean, that's just me. And I'm doing great in that environment. But all of a sudden when I get alone, I'm like, this is too quiet. This is weird. I can't even handle this. But that's the place and that's the state where I become vulnerable. That's the state where I can no longer run from the issues that are prevalent in my life. That's the state where there's no one else and nothing else but me and the Father. And that's where a transformative work of power and confidence begins in the life of a believer. Don't be afraid of the awkward. Don't be afraid of this vulnerability, because it's right there that you are formed and fashioned to be his carrier, to be his message. That's where true power is derived from. Everything else is empty. Now, I want to show you one other thing. Jesus says, go and be by yourself. Go into private prayer. But then he also says, shut the door. Look at your neighbor with a little attitude and tell him, shut the door. Shut the door. You don't even know what you're talking about yet, but you will in a second. Shut the door. Shut the door literally means get rid of distractions that are prevalent in your life. Shut the door on the things that are weighing heavy in your mind. Shut the door on the iPad, on the laptop, on the drop kick them, and that's my translation. Get rid of them, shut the door, eliminate, run from the distractions that are vying for your attention. Let me just tell you, if you don't know this already, everything in the world is vying for your attention. Everything in the world is draining you of your focus. It's draining you of your time, of the present. The world is vying for your time, for your life. Jesus is saying, get away. by yourself and shut the door on the distractions. Leave the phone, leave the messages, email them back later. Set aside intentional time in your life where you connect with the Father, free of distractions in your life. One time, well, not just one time, but often, I'm going to tell you a little story here. At the office, our church has an office down near Independence Boulevard, and it never fails. When I'm ready to devote intentional time to praying, I'll shut the door, I'll maybe silence the phone, but it is like, I'm telling y'all, it's like this uncanny, crazy thing that starts happening. As soon as I intentionally set myself up to be in the presence of God, just the phone starts ringing. My phone starts buzzing, shaking, vibrating on the desk. The main phone out in the hallway starts ringing. Hasn't rung all day. Now it's ringing. People are knocking, honking outside, fire extinguishers, fire alarms, whatever going on. I mean, seriously, and I know I'm being a little dramatic, but I'm telling you the truth. Every time I get alone, something is trying to distract me to take my focus, to deviate it off the Father. I want to encourage you. Press through anyway. Press on anyway. Shut the door to distractions. Take control of everything you can control to put your mind on the Father, being vulnerable and open and transparent before Him. And from that place, He will begin to do a transformative work in your life. Private prayer produces public power. That's where you get your confidence. That's where you get your zeal, is in His presence. It happens intentionally. And we are masters of excuses. We've got an excuse for everything. Well, you know, I didn't pray. I haven't prayed in like a week or a month or years because we got all these excuses. But let me just tell you something. We make time for the things we really want to do, and we make excuses for everything else. I could just mic drop right there and walk away. We make the time for the things that are important, that we really want to do, and then we just make excuses for everything else. I'm going to say something that might sound unspiritual to you, but I believe it has the power to liberate your soul. It's okay for you to admit, I don't want to pray. It's okay for you to admit, I don't have a desire to be in a quiet place alone with God. You say, I can't believe you're saying that. It's live streaming. Don't you know? I can't believe. Listen, that's vulnerability. That's honesty. That's transparency. He already knows it. From the place of vulnerability, from the place of humility, that is the foundation for which your prayer life can begin. Stop masking your relationship with God. Stop trying to play tricks on God. Stop trying to give excuses to God. He already knows your heart far better than you do. He knows how many hair are on your head. He knows all of your days. He sees your end from the beginning. You can't lie or hide from Him. But the moment that you are honest and vulnerable is the moment that things begin to change and transform in your life. Last week, I preached about the Holy Ghost and the power of the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit, one of His functions is He transforms our desires. He burns away the chaff, the desires and the lusts for the world, and He replaces them with good and earnest, holy desires. That's one of the functions of the Holy Ghost in the life of a believer. It's okay to pray, Father, I don't want to be in Your presence like I need to be. Change me. Transform my heart. Help me to be a lover of Your presence. Change me, Father. Touch me today. Make me new, and let that be the beginning of a new prayer life in your life. And I'm not preaching to you third-hand information that I got from somebody else. If I can be real with you, there have been seasons in my life that have been dry where I've not had a desire to be in His presence. But that prayer from an earnest, genuine, vulnerable place has transformed my life. Am I perfect? Far from it. But I have been given desires from the Spirit to where I want to run into His presence. I want to be with Him. And if anybody bears witness to the truth of what I'm saying, I wish you'd put your hands together and give the Lord some praise if you believe it. It's all right to admit where you are. And it's okay to not be okay. Just don't stay there. Just don't stay there. Some of you are waiting for feelings to drive you into prayer. Well, I'll pray when I feel like it. Well, I'll pray when I'm prompted. If you wait to pray until you feel like it, you'll be waiting a long time. Or can we be real, or are y'all just like on the next level from me? Y'all might be on a whole nother level, I don't know. But if we're being real, if you wait to pray until you feel like it, you'll wait until something's going wrong in your life. And it will be calamity that drives you to your knees. It'll be chaos and problems that drive you back into prayer. Let us not have a culture in our life or in our church where we only run to the Father when we need something from Him. Let us be a people who stay in relationship with Him, who prayer is a facet of who we are. You believe what I'm saying today? Let's not just be a bunch of people who seek God for what He can give us, but let's seek Him for who He is. He's deserving. And real fast while we're here, and I know this is a long point, but you'll be all right. You'll walk it off. You say, how? How do I do it? What does it look like for me in my life to get alone, to pray? Well, I give you one example that you could get alone in a room, shut out all distractions, shut the door, and get alone with God. But some of you, maybe that's not how it works for you. Something else that happens for me is I take walks. I'll just shut the door, leave the phone, drop kick it, do whatever, and just go walk without a phone. You feel a little naked for a minute, but you'll be fine. I promise you'll live without your phone. And just begin to talk to the Lord. Begin to be honest and vulnerable with Him. Don't hide anything from Him. Be honest with Him. Go on a walk. Get in the car. Turn the music off. Instead of jamming to the radio, turn it off. And talk to the Lord. Do what you got to do, but get in His presence. You get that point? I'm going to stop kicking a dead horse, but you get it. We got to get with the Lord. So there's a famous quote that says, prayer is either your steering wheel or your spare tire. We'll just go ahead and leave that one there. Number four, the fourth principle of prayer is consider who you're addressing. Consider who you are addressing. I want you for a moment to think about the magnitude of prayer. Matthew chapter 6 says this in verse 6, but when you pray, go away by yourself and shut the door behind you and pray to the Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. I want you to think about this for just a moment, because in church we sometimes become numb by frequency, numb by familiarity. Oh yeah, I'm praying to God. Oh yeah, I'm praying to the Father. Let's stop for a second and think about the magnitude of what you're really saying. Matthew says we don't pray to Jesus. We don't pray to all these other things. We don't pray to the saints. We don't pray to angels. We pray directly to the Father. I'm talking about the one who is the architect of the universe, the one who laid the foundations of the heavens and the earth, the one who spoke everything into creation. When we pray, we bypass the angels and the cherubim. When we pray, we bypass all 7 billion people on planet Earth. When we pray, our prayers go directly to the Father, the Most High God of all creation. This is a miracle. This is beautiful, and it's absolutely wonderful. And I pray, church, today that we don't neglect one of the most priceless gifts we've ever been given, and that is access to the presence of God Almighty. And let me remind you this morning that the access to the Father was very expensive. It might be free to you, but it cost heaven everything. The access to the Father is only available through the sacrifice of the Son of Jesus Christ. When He died on the cross, it was not just to forgive you of your sin. It was not just to give you a free conscience, a new beginning. But Jesus didn't just die to forgive you of your sin and to get you to heaven. He died so that you could have access to the throne of God Most High. His blood was shed and spilled out. The veil was ripped top to bottom so that you could gain access to the presence of God Almighty. Do you realize that on the cross, As Jesus hung there suspended between heaven and earth, darkness covered Jerusalem midday, and the earth began to shake. And the witnesses in the temple that day watched the veil that separated the holy place that represented God's presence from the people. They watched that veil rip top to bottom, come flinging wide open, symbolizing that now there is no longer anything in your way. Access has been made, and there is one way to the Father, and it is straight through the Son. Prayer is a gift from God. Come on, somebody, and bless the Lord if you believe it. Thank you, Jesus. The magnitude of prayer is not this casual, flippant thing. It is access to God the Father. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. It's absolutely tremendous. It speaks of the cost of our access and who gave it to us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly into the throne of our gracious God, and there we will receive mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it the most. It is Jesus who gave you access. And when you pray, you do not pray to Jesus. You do not pray to the saints. You pray directly to the Father. I don't care what Talladega Nights and Will Ferrell told you. You don't pray to baby Jesus or whoever kind of Jesus you want. You pray to the Father. That was funny, and you know it is. We pray directly to the Father. When David the psalmist thought of that, he said, "Who am I that you would even be mindful of me? Who am I, made of dust and mire from the earth? Who am I, oh God, that you would hear me, that you would be mindful of me?" It's incredible, incredible. And when we pray to the Father, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. If you notice, when I pray, I'll say, I'll address the Father, and then I end it with, "In the name of Jesus." Why? Well, it sounds good for one, but no, the real reason is that it declares that this is who's given me access. It declares that my faith is in the finished work of Jesus. And because of Jesus, I can address the Father. You see what I'm saying? It's beautiful. Jesus said, "Whatever you ask, ask it in my name." So we will remember who gave us access to the Father. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. A few years ago, I had the privilege of meeting with some of the executives from the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. BGEA is right here in Charlotte, North Carolina, and his library is here. And for those of you who don't know who Billy Graham is, he is probably the single, not probably, he is the single greatest evangelist of our era. Preached the gospel to literally the four corners of the world. Saw millions of people make decisions for Jesus Christ. He was used in his life in an unprecedented manner. And myself and some of our leaders had an opportunity to interact with one of the leaders of his ministry who actually led and organized many of his crusades, both here in North America and in Europe. And we had unprecedented access to ask him any question we wanted to. We actually had to like get badged in, and they had to like wand us. And as I walked by, people thought I was somebody important, but I'm actually not. But anyway, it felt cool. And then we got back into this room with his team, who actually led and orchestrated these crusades. And one of the questions I asked them was, what was the secret? What was the key? How did y'all leverage your life in such a way that the world was touched forever? I was expecting some master plan, some blueprint of a strategy. This is what we did first, and then here was second, and this is plan 2.3, and all. You know what they said? The key to it all was prayer. The key to it all was our communion with the Father. It began with prayer and it ended with prayer, and every ounce of success, every victory, every trophy is credited to prayer. paraphrasing slightly on that end, but the magnitude of what they were saying is prayer was everything. It's the key. Could it be that you're trying to live out your vision, and could it be that you're trying to live out your calling, missing the most important fundamental principle and element of it all, and that is your prayer, your communion with the Father. What you've been called to do cannot be done in human might or power and intellect alone. You must be dependent on His Spirit to guide you, to empower you, to strengthen you. And that comes in the secret place of prayer. Amen. That's where it happens. Principle number 5, quality over quantity. Quality over quantity. Look back with me at verse 7, and this is straight up hilarious, y'all. This is funny. The Bible is hilarious, and if you don't know, now it's time for you to realize this. Look at verse 7 of Matthew 6. This is Jesus speaking. When you pray, don't babble on and on as people of other religions do. They think that they're answered merely by repeating words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need, even before you ask Him. Y'all, this is funny stuff right here. I can just see it now. They were probably sitting down at the table for dinner, and Jesus probably let Peter pray the blessing over the food. You know, Peter was the boisterous, loud, little wild one. And I can just see it now, Peter just going in on this prayer. I mean, just like 10 minutes just going strong. And I can see Jesus just kind of like looking up at him like, bro, really? Listen, if y'all ever get asked to say grace, please keep that stuff short and sweet. All right, we're trying to eat. Jesus, and Jesus is over here like, hey, you're babbling on and on. And I heard you the first time. Your prayer does not carry more weight because you continuously repeat the same phraseology over and over and over again. The King James Version says, don't seek me in vain repetition. The more times you say it, doesn't carry more weight to the Father. Some of us think that we just have to spend an hour in prayer, 3 hours in prayer, or else He's not going to move. This is a 5-course meal today, so we got to at least pray a minute for each course in order for it to be blessed and all the whatever gluten get out of it or whatever. Isn't it funny how Christians, like, we pray over this fried food and sugar-filled stuff, and we're like, bless it to the nourishment of my body in Jesus' name. That's me if we're just being real. But the point being here is that it's not about the quantity of how much you're talking. It's about the quality of what you're saying. Do you mean it? Do you believe it? Or is it hollow words? Because you can stand up here and just pray for like 45 minutes. We're all falling out, falling asleep. You could be doing that. And if there's no sincerity behind it, there's no purity, there's no humility in it, your heart's not connected to your words, then you are like a banging cymbal just making noise. Jesus is saying, I'm interested in your heart, in your motives. I want to know that you mean what you're saying. And it's about the quality of your time with me, not necessarily the quantity. Now, somebody watching online is about to type with their keyboard because they're brave and about to say, well, what about the verse that says pray without ceasing? Well, glad you asked. Pray without ceasing doesn't literally mean pray like this without ceasing. It means live with the awareness of God always. Prayer is not just your word, it's your state of mind. Living with the awareness of God always. Wherever I am, I attribute glory to God. Wherever I am, I reflect this back into the facet of your character. Wherever I am and in all things, I see my Creator in it. I live with the awareness of God always. I commune with Him always, okay? But this is about quality of our prayer, the sincerity of it, not the quantity. Now, I'm about to share something beautiful with you. Did you realize that in all of the Bible, Jesus never condemned someone for praying too short of a prayer? Jesus never went to the sinners or the disciples and rebuked them for praying too short. He was never like, and then more. But what we do see in Scripture is that Jesus rebuked people who prayed long prayers. Because a lot of the people who were praying long prayers were doing it for the attention, like we talked about earlier, so that people could see them. In fact, listen, Jesus publicly prayed short prayers, and privately he prayed in length and in detail. Listen, in public, Jesus would walk up to the leper, say, "Be cleansed in Jesus' name." That was his prayer. In public, Jesus would touch blind Bartimaeus and say, "Your faith has made you well." In public, Jesus walked up to the tomb of Lazarus and walked in there and said, "Hey, Lazarus, come forth." That was it. That was the prayer of Jesus publicly. I think sometimes people were a little disappointed that his prayer was just that short. Is that all, Jesus? That's all he had to say for heaven and earth to respond to the power and authority of his word. It was his private prayer. It was his private relationship and connection with the Father that gave him the confidence and the authority to stand boldly before men. A lot of times when we find ourselves just doing these big, long prayers in public, it's indicative that we haven't been praying at all in private. Because if I've been walking with you in private, my prayer in public don't have to be all that impressive, because it doesn't need to impress you anyway, because it's after him. You see what I'm saying? Jesus prayed short prayers in public, and he prayed deep prayers in private. In the Garden of Gethsemane, hours and moments before his betrayal, the disciples fell asleep because Jesus prayed for so long into the night. I'm not suggesting that long prayers don't have a place, because they certainly do. But I'm saying that before men, you should be able to pray short prayers out of the overflow of what you've already been walking in with God in private. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed all the disciples to sleep. Their spirit was willing, but their flesh indeed was weak. Sixth and final point this morning. Faith over emotion. Value faith over emotion. If you've been in church any time at all, or you've been running in Christian circles at any time at all, you have no doubt seen people or heard situations that were big situations or great problems. And you've undoubtedly heard people say, or you yourself have thought, "Well, we're going to have to really go in for this one. We're going to have to really pray for that person. I mean, hey, like, I know I'm bad, but we're going to have to really pray for her soul." You know, sometimes we think that it is our emotion that moves God to action. We think that, well, if we cry out, or we spend a lot of time in prayer, or we're crying or weeping, that somehow we can conjure up this emotion and passion that will stir God to move. Listen, there's nothing wrong with being passionate about the way you pray. I am. I pray and I spit and I scream, but that's just me. I do that in a normal conversation. But it's not our emotion that provokes a response from heaven. It's your faith. It's truly believing in what you're praying. It's truly believing that the God of all creation hears you and will respond to you. It's truly believing that he is almighty and all powerful, and he can move on your behalf. Faith is what is irresistible to God. Faith is what moves heaven. Not how long and how loud you pray, not your emotion, not your tears. None of that is what moves heaven, other than a sincere heart who truly has the faith to believe that God can move mountains in their life. I want to ask you this morning, do you genuinely believe that God still answers prayer? Do you genuinely believe that he can heal the sick? Do you genuinely believe that he can deliver the afflicted? Do you genuinely believe that God can show up in your situation, in your life? I want to tell you this. I am far from being able to understand why God does certain things and why he answers certain prayers and why he doesn't answer others. That's beyond me. Paul says, for now we see things as through a glass darkly, but one day we'll see them as they are. One of the problems with prayer in the modern church is that you feel the need that you have to figure everything out logically, reasonably, in order to even begin praying. You feel like you have to logically come to the conclusion, well, can God, will he maybe do this before I even ask? It's not our job to cognitively wrap our mind around everything that the sovereign God of the universe is doing or not doing. If you could understand everything about God, then it would nullify the faith that it takes to touch him. There comes a moment in our life where it's not up to us to figure it all out. It's up to us to believe in his word. Now, I could do a whole series on that, but I want you this morning to get this final point. It is about the faith of a believer. It's amazing how we have confidence that God sees every bad, ill-intentioned thing we've ever done. But somehow we struggle to have the faith to believe that he hears us when we pray. I'm gonna tell you a little story as we're closing. My pastor from West Virginia was preaching a message on prayer, much like this one. It was definitely better, I'm sure. And out in the lobby, a little old lady stopped him. And she said, "Pastor, I'm done with this prayer thing. I'm not about it. I'm not going to do it. Never works. God doesn't hear me. Everything I pray for, nothing happens. I'm giving up. I'm done. God doesn't hear me." So my pastor, being who he is, he looked at her and he said, "Okay, well then just go ahead and cuss God then. Go ahead and cuss at him." And she goes, "Well, Pastor, I can't cuss God. Well, he'll hear me." Some of y'all are slow. I can't cuss at God because he'll hear me. In other words, she had the faith to believe God could see every bad thing she did and said, but she couldn't have the faith to believe that God could hear her when she genuinely called on his name. Isn't that true of our life and yours and mine? Every time we sin, we know God saw that. We know that there's going to be a price to pay for that. We know we're acutely aware that heaven saw it. We think all the hosts of the heavensly saw it. But then when we pray, we somehow are disconnected and feel like our prayers hit the ceiling or that it doesn't reach God or that he doesn't hear us. Church, we got to shift our mindset. We got to stop just thinking that he sees every bad thing that we do. And we also have to realize that the same God who saw our mistake is the same God who heard our petition. He is faithful. He is just. He is alive. He is a risen God. He is our advocate, our helper, our comforter. He is the one who intercedes for us when we don't intercede for our own selves. You have a true God who is waiting for you with arms wide open. Call on his name. Engage him in prayer. This is the call and the mandate of a believer. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. is famously quoted for saying, "It is no more possible to be a Christian without prayer than it is to be alive without breathing." Prayer should be an automatic, fundamental pillar of the Christian life. Prayer should not be our last resort. Prayer should not be giving God what is our leftovers or what is convenient. Prayer ought to be the very focal point of our existence. Living with the awareness of God always, seeking him and removing ourselves from the distractions of the present age, realizing that prayer is truly a miracle all in and of itself, and that the blood of Jesus was shed so that I could approach boldly the throne of grace in my time of need. Why don't you stand to your feet all over this place? Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for your spirit. I thank you for these principles of prayer that you laid out for us in the Gospel of Matthew. I pray, Lord, today that you would provoke a hunger and a desire within us to want to engage you in prayer. God, if there's people in here today that they've undervalued prayer or they've neglected it, I pray that you would just give them a fresh desire today to seek after your presence. And God, if there's people in this room today that are struggling with their faith, struggling to believe that you even exist, I pray that right now that they would have a supernatural touch, supernatural encounter with you. Show up in their life today. Interrupt their agenda and touch them with your power. In Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Faith is irresistible to God. David had faith and he believed that God would deliver him from his enemies, and he did. David had faith to believe that God could deliver him from his giants, and the Lord did. Blind Bartimaeus on the road to Jericho had faith to cry out, "Son of David, have mercy upon me." And because of his faith, Jesus turned around, touched him, and made him whole. The woman with the issue of blood had faith to press through the crowded streets just to touch the hem of his garment, believing that if she could just touch the hem of his garment, she would be whole. Faith is risky. Faith sometimes looks crazy. Faith sometimes transcends logic, but faith is what is irresistible to God, and it is impossible for you to reach God or find God apart from faith. But I have good news for you. If you're doubting, if you're wavering in your faith today, I have good news for you. Faith is not something that you can just conjure up, manufacture, or produce. No, scripture says faith is a gift. And Romans 10 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. May you today, this day, receive the gift of faith by the preaching of his word. May it swell up from within you. And when you find yourself lacking the faith to pray, lacking the faith to believe, open up the written word of God, because it is in the word, through the receiving of his word, that faith is given and received to men. Today, I'm not going to do an altar call, because your altar call happens this afternoon. Your altar call happens on Monday morning. Your altar call, your sermon response happens throughout the week. And that is getting alone, removing yourself from the distractions of the world to press in to the presence of God Almighty, praying and starting a new season of your walk with God this day. Even some of you confessing, "I haven't wanted to be in your presence. Lord, change me and change my heart." Let that be the beginning. Let that be the altar call and the response of your life this day, in Jesus' name.